morning. It's good to see each of you. My name is Tim. I'm one of the elders, one of the pastors here at Greenbrier. And we are back in the book of Psalms. And we'll be in the book of Psalms all the way to the end of the year today. We're looking at Psalm 105. And before we dive into that, let me just say a couple of things in way of announcement and sort of like getting us all clued in on what's going on. We are celebrating an Advent season. It's a little bit different than Christmas, right? Advent is looking back on all the promises God made his people of the coming Messiah. Advent simply means arrival. And we are worshiping God because he's a faithful God who keeps his promises. And so Advent is not exactly Christmas Day or, you know, the nativity. It's what leads up to it. And so that's what we're doing here at Greenbrier Church during this time. But I want to just get your attention for a moment to point you toward a good resource. David and Sarah are doing podcasts on Advent, and they're really good. I mean, they teach it, encourage you. There's even singing in it. You can find that, like, on our app. You can go to Spotify, Apple Podcasts, search Greenbrier Church podcast. It'll pop up. I just want to point you to that. It's a great resource during this time of year. Second thing I want to remind you of is we do something called Connect Group. It's led by one of our pastors, Chris Baker. It's on Wednesday nights at 6:30. If you're looking for community, people to connect with, it's right here at the church. Wonderful time. And if everybody knows Chris, you know a good guy he is. And he's got some good people around him that does that every Wednesday. So I want to remind you of that. And then lastly, I guess you're aware that Christmas falls on Sunday this year. So here's the announcement. We are having a Christmas service. Okay, so we will be here. Now, here's the thing. It's going to be about a 45-minute sermon. Service. Oh, my gosh. Service. 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 Sorry. Matthew's like, oh, can I preach? I'm just serious. Love you, man. 45-minute service is what we're looking at. It's going to be family worship, so all our kiddos will be in here. We're going to sing some songs. I'll do a quick devotion from Psalm 98, and then we'll have communion, and then we'll leave. But here's what you need to know. It's not at 10 a.m. It's at 11 a.m. Everybody say 11. 11. That's what time it starts. Tell all your friends. We know already that someone's going to be here at 10 o'clock. So tell as many people as you can that the service is actually at 11. It gives us a little more time to get ready and come here. All right? Cool. Let me pray, and we're going to look at Psalm 105 today. Let's pray. Father, help us remember what to be thankful for today. It's your goodness, your gospel, the first and second advent. I pray that as we remember and we are thankful, that it causes an eruption of indescribable joy in our souls. And I thank you in advance for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, do you have a favorite place to go on vacation? You and your family. I know you got to. Most of you, if you're like us, we don't have one. We've got two or three, right? It's just according to how we feel, which one we think we like the most on any particular day. But when the kids were growing up, one of our favorite places to go on vacation was the Smoky Mountains, right? And so, Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge and that area. Of course, these days, it's so crowded and so crazy, we don't go as much as we used to. But here's the way it would look. Usually we would go after Christmas. We'd load up our vehicle with all the stuff. And then I'm like, all right, we're getting there fast. We're going to get there before the sun goes down, right? And then I'm like, I'll tell you what. Give all the kids diapers and catheters, right? Give them a throw-up bag as we go around the curves. Bring some snacks because we're going to break the record. I know the GPS says 7 hours. We're going to do it in five. Anybody? And man, we're headed out. We want to get there. We want to get to the destination. And we don't want anything to slow us down. Then we get there. Unpack, settle in. Every year we've ever gone, we've gone to a special place called Cades Cove. Anybody? Anybody ever been there? It's in the Smoky Mountains. It's a national park. It's like an 11-mile loop that you drive around. You see all this wildlife. It's beautiful. I mean, like, it's nestled in the most beautiful valley with surrounding mountains and meadows and pretty fields. You get to see deer, big deer for all you deer hunters. You can't shoot them, of course. They'll put you under the jail. But you get to see them, look at them, take pictures, right? There's historical places that you can go to and visit. Man, you see turkey, and if you go in the spring, you get to see some bears sometimes. So what we do is we pack up all of our warm clothes, gloves, scarves, hats, snacks, lunch, and we take off to Cades Cove. And there's usually a line of cars you follow, and we get in there, and we go very, very slow. Sometimes we'll pull off, take pictures, look at wildlife through the binoculars. We've even taken family pictures at some of those sites there. We eat a picnic there. It's so much fun. And all of a sudden, things slow down, and we're very, very thankful that God has allowed us to not worry about anything else that's going on in the world. No place to go. No loop to finish. Just enjoying the ride. Slowing down. Thankful. Psalm 105 is way more like the loop at Cades Cove than it is the interstate getting to the vacation destination. It's slowing down, and it's being thankful. Psalm 105 does exactly that. God is calling us to slow down, remember, be thankful, look at his story, our redemptive history, right? So did you know that this is called, Psalm 105 is called an historical psalm? There are five historical psalms in the Psalter. Psalm 78, 105, 106, 135, and 136. So we're doing 105 today. We'll do 106 next week. What does that even mean, a historical psalm? See, psalms were meant to be, they were prayers sung by God's people in a public worship service. That's the original intent of every psalm. So God was like, I want you to sing this one. And as you give thanks, verse 1 says what? Give thanks unto the Lord. As you sing this prayer together, I want you to be thankful. Thankful of what? Of God's history, of loving them, calling them his own, saving them, and blessing them. It's just a rehearsal of what happened in the past. They were bringing in the past victories into their current reality, and it changed something in them. Historical psalms. It was Israel's redemptive story. It includes the Exodus and also the conquest. The Exodus out of slavery in Egypt and the conquest of the promised land. God's redemptive story. Israel's gospel, so to speak. So they were coming in, they were singing that. Now, here's something else about Psalm 105. Not only is it an historical psalm, it's also one of the first hallelujah psalms. The very first psalm we see in the Psalters that talks about hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what that means, right? Praise Yahweh, hallelujah. Like, we're giving God credit, we're worshiping him, we're praising him for everything good in our lives. We praise God, hallelujah. Psalm 104 is the first one. Psalm 105 is the second one. Psalm 105 starts with thanksgiving. In the middle of it is remembering. And the end of it is praise the Lord. We give him thanks. We give him worship. We praise him. Something happens, y'all, when we slow down, remember our history with God, and we have a thankful heart. Something shifts. Something happens in our whole being, in our soul, in our mind, in our heart, in our affections. And that's why God had his people sing this prayer in public worship service. So I'm going to give you 3 points as we go through it. I'm kind of jumping around. It's a long psalm. I'm not going verse by verse. There's like 45 verses. So I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. So be patient with me. First point is this. Remembering God's wondrous works slows us down to be thankful. Remembering God's wondrous works slows us down to be thankful. Look at verse 5. Remember the wondrous works that He, God, has done. What works? His miracles and the judgments He uttered. The miracle of quail to eat, manna to eat, the miracle of the water coming from the rock, the miracle of Joshua leading them over into the promised land, the judgments that came against Israel's enemy when he redeemed them out of slavery. You remember those things. Let me ask you this. Can you or do you remember a time or times in your life like, God, if you don't come through, I'm done. Man, I'm toast. I'm bankrupt. It's over. I'm completely dependent on you. If you don't come through, I don't know. That's where Israel was. But the crazy thing is, whether you believe that or not, or whether you've experienced that or not, it's true for every one of us. Without God's wondrous work, we are toast. Amen? And He's calling them to remember this good news. Have you, here we go. Some of you may have thought about the beach. Anybody think about the beach when I said it was your favorite vacation destination, right? Everybody's half mass here. You think I'm gonna embarrass you, that's why. I promise I won't. So anyway, beach, yes. So have you ever been to like on the Gulf, Destin, 38, Panama City, Mexico Beach, all that area? We love to go there, and we go there, you know, pretty often. Jay's family used to go there every year, and it's always the same. Like, we get there, we go down to the beach, we'd find us a place, right? We put up this big tent, and we put drinks and coolers and chairs, and we put all the kids' toys, and it's like our home base. And we would go there every single morning, and we'd stay there most of the day or whatever. But there's always times in some seasons where we'd get out there, and I'd be like, all right, you know, take one of the kids out into the water. So we'd leave the base, the tent. We'd go out to the water. We forget about things, right? Oh, it's playing around, blah, blah, blah. And you look up, and you look to the beach from the water, and you're like, who are these people? Like, where did they come from? Did they steal our tent or, like, put up their own? What happened? We drifted from an invisible undercurrent that sort of just took us away from our home base. Has that ever happened to you? What do? Well, you either swim against the current and you get out and you go back up, or you get up on the beach and you walk to it. But here's the thing. You don't stay where you are, because you realize it's home base is where you need to be, right? There's drinks that satisfy your thirst. There's snacks that quench your hunger. There's family and community that you need. There's shade for you. It's where you belong. But something invisible has made you so occupied with all the other stuff, you've drifted. Guys, that's why we come together every single Sunday and we sing. We hear the preached word. We take communion. Do this in what? Remembrance. I mean, why? Because we are a forgetful people, and we get lost in what we're doing, and invisible undercurrents take us away from what really matters over and over and over again. Calls us to remember. But what is this psalmist calling God's people to remember? The redemption story. Look at verse 6. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And then from there all the way down to about verse 42 is this story. Israel's dominant story, preeminent story that they're living under, that they're believing, that they're looking back to, that they're remembering. Verse 7 through 11 is all about a faithful God making a promise to Abraham. And this faithful God will not break that promise. Verse 8 says, he remembers his covenant forever. Verses 12 through 15 is all about his faithful protection of his people. Verse 14 says he allowed no one to oppress them. Verse 16 through 25 is all about God's provision through Joseph during a famine. Verse 25, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave into Egypt, right? Verses 26 through 36 is all about God sending Moses to bring them out of 400 years of bondage through the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness and then ultimately to the promised land God called them to conquer. We see verses that retell the 10 plagues. It's an Exodus imagery-filled passage. Verse 37 through 42 is all about God redeeming the nation Israel and his provision in the wilderness, where we read about the cloud by day, fire by night, that God gave them quail to eat and water from a rock. We forget. We get occupied and invisible currents pull us away from what really matters over and over again. And God says, I need you to remember. Remember what? My wondrous works. See, you and I also have a gospel if we have trusted in the name above every name, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's our gospel. Jesus is the center of our gospel. Our gospel follows the same pattern, that God was faithful to keep his promise to bring Gentiles, non-Jews, like you and me, into his forever family. You think we belong? Like, it was the Jews that were God's people. And now we live in a time of grace where he says, no, I want all. And God has kept that promise. He brought us out of slavery, of sin and self-worship, into a freedom, into forgiveness, into his presence by giving us his Holy Spirit, and ultimately looking forward to the second advent, where there'll be no more pain, no more tears. We live in a new heaven, a new earth forever. That is our story. And all of it is we live a life that reflects that, gives God glory, and it benefits us. That's our story. How often do we forget it? How many undercurrents you got pulling you away from a remembering that you were a sinner, that God loved and saved you, demonstrated his love for you while yet you were sinful, but loves you so much. He gave himself for you. See, Moses used a wooden staff to separate the Red Sea for God's people to come into safety. Our gospel is the greater Moses, Jesus Christ. Didn't use a wooden staff, but a wooden cross to be nailed to willingly, joyfully, Hebrews 12 says, so that we can be his people. And if that weren't enough, they put him in a grave, and 3 days later he came out, putting an exclamation point on the atonement and showing you what your future is. He's the firstborn of the dead, and those who trust him will also be risen from the dead. Thank you for that victory. That's why we do communion. That's why we do Advent. That's why we do catechisms. That's why we do liturgies. That's why we come together on Sundays. If not, some current is pulling you away from what really matters. Second thing, thankfulness is a circuit breaker for your soul. I don't know who this is for, but it's got to be for someone. A grateful heart. A thankful heart acts like a circuit breaker for your soul. Give me just a minute to explain this. I'm not an electrician, and I'm sure I'm going to mess all of this up. But just hang with me and get the point. That's all I'm asking. How many of you have a breaker box in your house? Circuits in it, right? Circuit breakers. So a circuit breaker is it's a switch. It's an electrical switch, and it protects a circuit or a line of electricity from, check this out, being overloaded, short-circuiting, or jumping the line. That's what they do. Instead of a fuse that goes bad, it's a switch that you can switch back and forth. It instantly stops the flow of electricity when it detects one of these problems. It also resets the flow of electricity with a flick of a switch. There is no doubt in my mind, because I know the currents. I know the currents of this world that keep pulling us away. I know that the busyness of this time of year and how all the Hallmark movies tell you that you just need some Christmas spirit and joy to fix it all. Problem with that is New Year's Day comes and it's over, right? It's unsustainable. One more time and I'm putting this thing up. Lord, would you fix it? Speaking of flicking a switch. We're overloaded. Anybody? Do you feel overloaded to the point where you short circuit? Have you ever been in a room at night when a flipper breaks? Everything goes what? Dark. You don't know what reality is. You don't know if someone's breaking in your house. Right? Like, did somebody cut our cords? Oh, God, that's it. Hey. All right, we're starting over. All right. Point number one, no. What was I saying? Something about a circuit breaker? Okay, circuit breaker, all right. Goes dark in your room, right? The breaker, it flips. You can't see anything. You're stumbling over stuff, right? You don't know what's reality. You don't know what's happening until you finally hit the breaker, to flip it back on. That's what thankfulness does. Like, I'm telling you right now, joyful people are thankful people. But when we're in the dark, we're not thankful, and we don't want to be thankful for anything because we're too self-consumed to see what's really going on. We are in the dark. Thankfulness is a circuit breaker to get you back into what is reality, letting the light come back in so you can see. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. We are most ungrateful when we are most forgetful. The current has got us. We're stuck on an interstate trying to get to a destination. And ungrateful people are the least joyful. God says, I'm calling you. This is my will for you. Be thankful. Be thankful. Stop. Slow down. Remember. Be thankful. Thankful for my wondrous works. And by the way, gratitude or thankfulness doesn't exist until it's expressed. It's not like I'm just going to be thankful in my head. It has to be expressed. We see that in verse 2. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. We see something very similar in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. There it is. Giving thanks always for all things. It all comes together. An expression of gratitude for all God is and all that he's done and what he has made you, what he has given to you. And it comes out and either telling God himself, I call upon your name, I'm telling you how good you are, and I'm thankful, God. Or expressing it to other people a lot of times through song. But here's, check this out. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. That's a command. Then it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I can't tell you how many times people say, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Here it is. Be thankful. You want to know what God's will is for you? Just be thankful. Why? Why is that God's will? So he can make you do what he wants you to do? No, that's legalism. And if you, so I'm just going to be thankful so I can put God in my debt and get favor for him. That's something else either. That's not the gospel. Do you know why God's will is for you to be thankful? Because he knows that's what's best for you. It's for you. And in your thanksgiving to him, he glorifies him, benefits you. That's why it's God's will for you to be thankful. Check this out. Verse 19 implies the opposite. Do not quench the spirit. If thankfulness is a circuit breaker to the soul, the way to get that thing flipped is to quench the power of the Holy Spirit. How? By being ungrateful, entitled, forgetful, unbelieving. All of those things lead to quenching the spirit and flipping the breaker. Today, some of you just need to go back and flip that. God, I'm thankful. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to remember. I'm going to get on the loop. I'm going to get on an 11-mile loop, or I'm going to go back to home base. I'm getting under the tent of Christ for a while. Number 3, when we thankfully remember God's work, we joyfully believe. I said that precisely the way I did, because none of this works if we do not believe. Like, people give their testimonies like, hey, where has God like moved in your life? Do you remember a time where God has, they're going to get baptized, by the way, we have baptisms. Everybody's like, who did he offend this time? Nobody, they're getting baptized. It's all good. All right. I've lost my spot again. What was I saying? See, I was on 3, rejoice, right? Belief. Like, if your belief is all based on like a detached concept of God, and one time you did this prayer, or someone prayed for you, and your dog was about to die, and you took it to the vet, and he lived, or whatever. I'm not talking about remembering that. I'm not talking about believing in a God, though he could do that. He's very kind and may do that. I'm talking about something specific. In the same way Israel believed their history and God's redemptive, wonderful works in their lives, that's what we are believing as well. That the cross and resurrection was a true historical event that bears weight for each of us. That's what I mean by that. But when we believe, something happens in us. It's called joy. And can I be honest? Some of you don't have it. Paint it up really nice. Smile a lot, but deep down inside, you do not have joy. You don't need to be condemned for that or shamed for that. But today, God has you here to remind you to slow down. Remember his good works. Be thankful. And it's like a circuit breaker that turns on for God's power to come bring joy into your life. Look at 3. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord, what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Let it happen. But it's impossible to believe. Like, it's impossible to have hearts who seek the Lord if we don't believe. It's impossible to rejoice, praise the Lord, sing this hallelujah psalm if we don't believe. But when we remember, when we believe what he has done, our grateful hearts produce this joy. 4. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Seek the Lord, His strength, His presence. Do you remember what it's like to be in His presence? So did you know that this psalm, verses 1 through 6, is almost a direct duplicate of a song that David sang in 1 Chronicles 16? It's almost word for word. There's no doubt that this psalmist wrote the first part of this psalm based on a song that David wrote and sang. Do you remember when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem after he became king? It was a second attempt. The first attempt didn't go too well. The first attempt, they did it their way, not God's way. And they carried it in. And then, like, the Ark of the Covenant, like, shook a little bit and about fell over. And a guy named Uzzah said, "Oh!" And he put his hand on it. Guess what happened to him? It killed him. David was mad, went back home, not happy but sad, because the Ark of the Covenant always represents the presence of God. He wanted the presence of God and couldn't have it. He was sad. He wasn't joyful. Time goes on, and he says, "You know what? We're going to do it God's way this time. Hey, Levites, consecrate yourself. Get ready. We're going to do it according to how Moses said for us to carry this thing." They went back, got the ark, brought it into the city. What does David do? He dances like a madman. Dances right out of his clothes, right? He's expressing what? This joy that comes from the presence of God. Why do you think God has us do communion every Sunday? To remember who He is and what He's done. We experience His presence, and it gives us joy. That's what He's saying here. So this psalm comes from that. Now, check this out. There are two main characters in that story. One is David. We already know that. He wants the presence of God. He's happy. He's dancing. The other person is the daughter of Saul. Her name is Michal. She's isolated from God's people. She's removed from God's presence. She's looking out the window, and it says, the Bible says, that she despised David in her heart. Bitterness. You think there's any joy in that? None. No joy in her heart whatsoever. And I think that's the case for a lot of us who drift, who forget, who continually walk in unbelief of all the wondrous works that God has done. It cuts off our thanksgiving, which short circuits the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And we look more like Michal than we do David. Cynical, bitter, with no joy, living in darkness. There is a cycle here. So I can preach quicker, I made a couple of like graphs here. I want to show you this first one. I want you to look at this cycle. Each of these feed on the other, right? When you remember who you are, when you remember God's wondrous works, when you remember what He's done, you know what you become? Thankful. You know what thankfulness does? It produces this joy because you believe what you remember. And man, joyful people begin to remember more. You ever notice that? So when you remember more of what God has done for you, it makes you even more thankful. And it produces more of this joyful belief that makes you want to study the scriptures more, to get to know God more. And when you read, you learn more, and you remember more of His story for you, and you become more thankful, which gives you more joy. This is not a vicious cycle, this is a victory cycle, amen? It's like a hurricane, except for it doesn't destroy you. It's good for you. That's what David was experiencing, but you know what Michal was experiencing? Here's the inverse. Here's the vicious cycle. When we forget, we can even put doubt there, or unbelief. Instead of being thankful for God's gifts in our lives, you know what we become? Entitled. I deserve more. I deserve the promotion. I deserve respect. I deserve to be treated this way. I deserve this. It's all about you. You become self-consumed. You know what that leads to? Prideful unbelief. And the reason I said prideful unbelief is because I believe that pride is the essence of the original sin. And every other sin and every woe in our lives comes from a prideful unbelief. Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit that they were tempted to take by Satan, he lied to them and said, God just doesn't want you to be like them. So what did they do? They said, well, we want to be our own gods. We want to be God. That's pride. And I'm telling you, in this vicious cycle right here, I want to unpack that just for a minute. What comes out of this pride and unbelief? You ready? Despair. The victory cycle is joy. The vicious cycle is despair, hopelessness, sin, hardness, cynicism, anxiety, depression. There's a sadness about us, and we can't even find its origin. It's like wordless anxiety. That's what happens when we try to be our own God. You know what that leads to? More darkness and forgetfulness and doubt and unbelief, which causes more entitlement. I have to make something happen. I have to get myself out of this. I can't depend on God. I have to depend on myself. Which leads to what? More pride. Which comes out, then what comes out of that? More anxiety, more stress, more depression, more despondency, more hopelessness. That's a vicious cycle, and it never ends. It gets stronger and stronger, except for this hurricane destroys your life. It destroys your life. I don't want this for you. God does not want this for you. Here's what he wants for you. He wants you to break that cycle, the vicious cycle, and get into the victory cycle. Find somewhere to jump in. Believe the gospel. Be thankful for what you know he's already done. Remember his good, wondrous works for you. I'm going to tell you something right now. The world ain't going to give that to you. Never. You know what the world's going to say? You're not good enough. You got to try harder. You got to work harder. You got to prove yourself. Man, that crushes us. God comes along and says, I've already done all the work. I've given you the wondrous work, brother, son, daughter. Trust me. Remember me. Be thankful for me. Have y'all ever played that jump rope game, Double Dutch? I didn't expect to have a mic in my hand when I was. You have to walk up to it, and there's two people, one on one end, one on the other, and they're swinging ropes, and you got to time it just right, and you got to jump in it. But once you do, if you stay in the rhythm, you're good. Here's the point, though. Like jumping into a cycle, that's a victory cycle of thanksgiving and remembering and joy, you have to be intentional, and you need other people's help. Like other people need to be swinging the rope instead of you just doing jump ropes by yourself. Like other people need to help us remember the gospel. Other people need to help us to be thankful. Gosh, I wasn't going to say this. I'm going to do this. Lord, let me do this quickly. One of the things about our culture here is we try to be transparent. Instead of hiding our own sin and hiding our junk, we want to get it out in the open and have other brothers and sisters know that, hey, we're all jacked up. But God still loves us, and he redeems us. He's redeeming us. He's changing us. One of the dark things in my life is I go through depression. It stinks. I hate it. Man, I'm like 49 years old, and I'm going through the worst time in my life last year this time. And coming out of it, I'm like, I am going to intentionally fight this for the rest of my life. I've never done that. I just figured depression was something that happened to me. And I had to bear with it when it happened. And I finally, I'm fighting this, man. I'm fighting this stuff. So I wrote out a process. As soon as I feel it coming on, I got 10 things that I do. Things like, you know, of course, getting into the Word. I reach out to people to pray for me. I get off all social media. I mean, like practical things like getting exercise, eating properly, getting in the sunlight if possible, all that stuff. But you know what's like right smack dab in the middle of it? List out 5 people I'm thankful for and why I'm thankful for them. List out the things God has done in your life and say why you're thankful for those things. It breaks the short-circuitedness to be thankful. It breaks it. But you got to be thankful for something that's solid. Not a mystery that you don't know anything about. Not like a, you know, some weird concept that's religious. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who loves you dearly, whose name is Jesus, who is a second person of the Trinity, who is God, that came like the Scriptures promised while we were celebrating Advent, a real person who died for you because he loves you in your place for your sins and rose from the dead. My God, he loves us. It's real. And remembering that and being thankful for that and then saying, you know what, I'm going to be intentional. This is going to, you know, it takes a little bit of work to get back to home base when the current makes you drift. It takes a little bit of intentionality and work to jump into the double dutch. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to say, yes, I'm going to flip the switch. Yes, I'm going to get into the rhythm. Yes, I'm getting back to home base. I'm going to remember his wondrous works. And God, I thank you for them. Then he's the one that brings you the joy. You can't bring joy to yourself, but he can. And he does. Look at Psalm 105, and I'll close with this. Well, verse 43. So he brought his people out with joy. He does it. You need to pay attention. You need to wake up. You need to realize, but he's the one that's going to do it. He's going to bring you out of the darkness into the light of his joy. He does it. What do? We remember it, and we're thankful for it. And then lastly, verse 45, at the end of it says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank him. Remember what he's done. Let him pull you out of darkness and slavery into his joy, and then you praise his name forevermore. Psalm 105. Amen. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving your people not only a historical psalm to sing to you and to each other, but also one that causes us to praise you when we remember what you've done. You're so good. You're so good. And we are so grateful. And we love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you and praise you.